All year long, we have been reading from the one-year Bible, Sunday mornings and weekdays, any meeting we have. And so we're going to pick up this morning with the September 18th reading, and that's in Isaiah 28. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. You describe your word as a hammer that shatters a rock, and we just sang about it being like spring rain, soft and small. Whatever the need is this morning, we ask you to use your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah 28, beginning in verse 14, if you're reading from a regular Bible. Therefore, listen to this message from the Lord, you scoffing rulers in Jerusalem. You boast, we have struck a bargain to cheat death and have made a deal to dodge the grave. The coming destruction can never touch us. For we have built a strong refuge made of lies and deception. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I am placing a foundation stone in Jerusalem, a firm and tested stone. It is a precious cornerstone that is safe to build on. Whoever believes need never be shaken. I will test you with the measuring line of justice and the plumb line of righteousness. Since your refuge is made of lies, a hailstorm will knock it down. Since it is made of deception, a flood will sweep it away. I will cancel the bargain you made to cheat death, and I will overturn your deal to dodge the grave. When the terrible enemy sweeps through, you'll be trampled into the ground. Again and again that flood will come, morning after morning, day and night, until you are carried away. This message will bring terror to your people. The bed you have made is too short to lie on. The blankets are too narrow to cover you. The Lord will come as he did against the Philistines at Mount Perazim and against the Amorites at Gibeon. He will come to do a strange thing. He will come to do an unusual deed. For the Lord of heaven's armies has plainly said that he is determined to crush the whole land. So scoff no more, or your punishment will be even greater. Listen to me, listen, and pay close attention.
Does a farmer always plow and never sow its seeds, ever curving the soil and never planting? Does he not finally plant his seeds, black, cum wheat, berry, and emerald wheat, each in its proper way, and each in its proper place? The farmer knows just what to do, for God has given him understanding. A heavy sleigh is never used to thick black pruned, rather it is being with a light stake, thrashing though is never rolled uncombed. Instead, it is beaten lightly with a flour barrel. Grain for bread is easy crushed, so he doesn't keep on pounding it. He thrashes it on the wheel of a cart, but he doesn't plow it. The Lord of heaven's army is a wonderful teacher, and he gives the farmer great wisdom. What sorrow awaits Israel, the city of David? Year after year, you celebrate your best feast, yet I will bring this story upon you, and there will be much weeping and sorrow, for Jerusalem will become what hope. Name Ariel means an altar covered with blood. I will be your enemy, surround Jerusalem and attacking its walls. I will burn siege towels and destroy it. Then deep from the earth you will speak. From low in the dust your words will come. Your voice will rise up from the ground like a ghost conjures up from the grave.
But suddenly your ruthless enemies will be crushed like the finest of dust. Your many attackers will be driven away like chaff before the wind. Suddenly, in an instant, I, the Lord of Heaven's armies, will act for you with thunder and earthquake and great noise, with whirlwind and storm and consuming fire. All the nations fighting against Jerusalem will vanish like a dream. Those who are attacking her walls will vanish like a vision in the night. A hungry person dreams of eating but wakes up still hungry. Thirsty person dreams of drinking, but is still faint from thirst when morning comes. So it will be with your enemies and with those who attack Zion, Mount Zion. Are you amazed and incredulous? Don't you believe it? Then go ahead and be blind. You are stupid, but not from wine. You stagger, but not from liquor. For the Lord has poured out on you a spirit of deep sleep. He has closed the eyes of your prophets and visionaries. All the future events in this vision are like a sealed book to them. When you give it to those who can read, they will say, "We can't read it because it is sealed." When you give it away, give it to those who cannot read, they will say, "We don't know how to read." And so the Lord says, "These people say they are mine. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, and their worship of me is nothing but man-made rules learned by rote."
Because of this, I will once again astound these hypocrites with amazing wonders. The wisdom of the wise will pass away, and the intelligence of the intelligent will disappear. What sorrow awaits those who try to hide their plans from the Lord, who do their evil deeds in the dark. The Lord can't see us, they say. He doesn't know what's going on. How foolish can you be? He is the potter, and he is certainly greater than you, the clay. Should the created thing say of the one who made it, "He didn't make me"? Does a jar ever say, "The potter who made me is stupid"? Soon, and it will not be very long, the forests of Lebanon will become a fertile field, and the fertile field will yield bountiful crops. In that day, the deaf will hear words read from a book, and the blind will see through the gloom and darkness. The humble will be filled with fresh joy from the Lord. The poor will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. The scoffer will be gone. The arrogant will disappear, and those who plot evil will be killed. Those who convict the innocent by their false testimony will disappear. A similar fate awaits those who use trickery to pervert justice and who tell lies to destroy the innocent.
That is why the Lord who redeemed Abraham says to the people of Israel, "My people will no longer be ashamed or turn pale with fear, for when they see their many children and all the blessings I have given them, they will recognize the holiness of the one of Jacob. They will stand in awe of the God of Israel. Then the wayward will gain understanding and complainers will accept introduction. What sorrow awaits my rebellious children, says the Lord. You make plans that are contrary to mine. You make alliances not directed with my spirit, thus piling up your sins, for without consulting me, you have gone down to Egypt for help. You have put your trust in Pharaoh's protection. You have tried to hide in these shades. But by trusting Pharaoh, you will be humiliated, and by depending on him, you will be disgraced. For though his power extends to Zion, and his officials have arrived in hands, all who trust in him will be ashamed. He will not help you. Instead, he will disgrace you. This message came to me concerning the animals in the Negev, the caravan moves slowly across the terrible desert to Egypt. Donkeys weighed down with riches and camels loaded with treasures, all to pay for Egypt's protection. They travel through the wilderness, a place of holiness, of lionesses and lions, a place where vipers and poisonous snakes live. All of this and Egypt will give you nothing in return.
Egypt's promises are worthless. Therefore, I call her Rebel, the harmless dragon. Now go and write down these words. Write them in a book. They will stand until the end of time as witness that these people are stubborn rebels who refuse to pay attention to the Lord's instruction. They tell the sewers, okay, sorry, stop seeing visions. They tell the prophet, don't tell us what is right. Tell us nice things. Tell us lies. Forget all this gloom, great of your narrow path. Stop telling us about your Holy One of Israel. Before the way of truth in Christ was available to us, we were placed under God by the law. We were kept in protection continually. So, to speak and tell the way of truth, a faith was revealed. Let me put it another way. The law was governing until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian.
For you all are children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. Think of it this way. If a father dies and leaves an inheritance for his young children, those children are not much better off than slaves until they grow up, even though they actually own everything their father had. They have to obey their guardians until they reach whatever age their father set. And that's the way it was with us before Christ came. We were like children. We were slaves to the basic spiritual principles of this world. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. Before you Gentiles knew God, you were slaves to so-called gods that do not even exist. So now that you know God, or should I say, now that God knows you, why do you want to go back again and become slaves once more to the weak and useless spiritual principles of this world? You are trying to earn favor with God by observing certain days or months or seasons or years. I fear for you. Perhaps all my hard work with you was for nothing. Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to live as I do in freedom from these things, for I have become like you Gentiles, free from those laws. You do not mistreat me, or you did not mistreat me when I first preached to you.
Surely you remember that I was sick when I first brought you the good news, that even though my condition tempted you to reject me, you did not despise me or turn me away. No, you took me in and cared for me as though I were an angel from God, or even Christ Jesus himself. Where is that joyful and grateful spirit you felt then? I'm sure you would have taken out your own eyes and given them to me if it had been possible. Have I now become your enemy because I'm telling you the truth? These false teachers are so eager to win your favor, but their intentions are not good. They're trying to shut you off from me so that you will not pay attention only to them. If someone is eager to do good things for you, that's all right, but let them do it all the time, not just when I'm with you. Oh, dear children, I feel as if I am going through labor pains for you again, and they will continue until Christ is fully developed in your lives. I wish I were with you right now so I could change my tone, but at this distance, I don't know how else to help you. Tell me, you who want to live under the law, do you know what the law actually says? The scripture says that Abraham had two sons, one from his slave wife and one from his freeborn wife. The son of his slave wife was born in human attempt to bring about the fulfillment of God's promise, but the son of the freeborn wife was born as God's own fulfillment of this promise. These two women serve an illustration of God's two covenants. The first woman, Hagar, represented Mount Sinai, where God received the law that enslaved them. And now Jerusalem, just like Mount Sinai in Arabia, because she and her children live in slavery to the law. But the other woman, Sarah, represents the heavenly Jerusalem. She is the free woman, and she is her mother.
As Isaiah said, rejoice, O childless woman, you who have never given birth, break into joyful shouts, you who have never been in labor, for the desolate woman now has more children than the woman who lives with her husband. And you, dear brothers and sisters, are children of the promise, just like Isaac. But you are now being persecuted by those who want you to keep the law, and just as Ishmael, the child born of human effort, persecuted Isaac, the child born by the power of the Spirit. What do the scriptures say about that? Get rid of the slave and her son, for the son of the slave woman will not share the inheritance with the free woman. So, dear brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman. We are children of the free woman. And we go into Psalm 62. I wait quietly before God, for my victory comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress, while I will never be shaken. So many enemies against one man, all of them trying to kill me. To them, I'm just a broken down wall or a tottering fence. They plan to topple me from my own position. They delight in telling lies about me. They praise me to my face, but curse me in their heart.
Let all that I am wait quietly before God, for my hope is in him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress where I will not be shaken. My victory and honor come from God alone. He is my refuge, my rock where no enemy can reach me. Oh, my people, trust in him at all times. Pour out your heart to him, for God is our refuge. Common people are as worthless as a puff of wind, and the powerful are not what they appear to be. If you weigh them on the scales together, they are lighter than a breath of air. Don't make living by extortion, or put hope into stealing. And if your wealth increases, don't make it the center of your life. God has spoken plainly, and I have heard it many times. Power, O God, belongs to you. Unfailing love, Lord, is yours. Surely you repay all people according to what they have done. 23:19-21. My child, listen and be wise. Keep your heart on the right course. Do not carouse with drunkards or feast with gluttons, for they are on the way to poverty, and too much sleep clothes them in rags.
All right. Thank you, readers. Thank you. That is good. You know, one of the more frustrating experiences of my life is doing internet searches. Some of you are really good at it, and I'm not. This next week, I plan to be in the Chicago area for most of the week, taking a class that correlates with my business of home inspections. And instead of being frustrated by spending hours online trying to find a good place to stay, I asked our daughter Neva to find a place in the area, and she did. I'll be staying 3 nights, and the total bill will be about $210. She saved me money, but she also saved me a huge amount of time and some emotional turmoil over, you know, it just feels that way. It feels like I waste time when I'm on the internet looking for those things. When I do messages, same thing. I often search for something that, you know, provide a little example to the point I'm trying to make, and I usually come up empty-handed and emotionally frustrated. I don't know what it is, but I just don't like how inefficient I feel when I look at the internet in that regard. So I was wanting to find a good example today of retirement. Retirement from, you know, sports or some job, maybe for over 20 years. I got nothing that I wanted. Sorry about that. Only frustration. So, this morning, I'm going to ask you to dream a little bit with me. I can't show you a video that I couldn't find. So,
We're just going to have to paint mental pictures of our subject matter. You know, many years ago, some radio personality said that TV was going to destroy entertainment because the images would already be there and you wouldn't have the benefit of drawing them in your own mind. I don't know who said it. I looked on the internet, but I couldn't find it. Can you imagine that? Anyway, we'll use the advantage of having to paint our own images this morning. So dream with me of someone who's been at his or her post for 20 or more years. Mahoney, how long have you been at your position? Altogether. Close to 13 years. In 7 more years, let's just say Mahoney's ready to retire. The time has come. No more going into the office. No more reporting to work. No more of the same burdens that he or she's been bearing for so many years, day in and day out. Sometimes in sickness, even. Some people do. They go to work. They just keep going. And then comes time to retire from that position. So if you're in that position, what comes to mind? Hopefully not bitterness. I think, this is the way it was for me anyway, that you look back over the long, I was at Iowa State for 21 years, a little over that, 21 and a half years, and yeah, there were a lot of hard times, but the things that made it sweet was that progress was being made in spite of what we had to endure. I'm leading up to this. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in a letter that we have, we call it 2 Corinthians. We just finished reading that letter in our one-year Bibles earlier in this week. And Paul's closing comments were so much like a good retirement speech. So we just want to focus on that for our encouragement this morning. Pray with me, please. I was thinking about this, Father, that you are the one who gave dreams to many people. Joseph comes to mind. And it was a dream on into the future of what his life was going to be like. I'm just asking that you give us the faith eyes to dream this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. So I mentioned Corinth. Paul had been there for over a year and a half in his first association with them. And then there was this second time that he visited them. We don't really know when or for how long, but he writes that this was the third time that he was planning to come to them. So he had been there at least twice before he wrote the letter. He writes that he planned on coming to them and then going up to Macedonia and then returning through them to take this gift to Jerusalem, and then his plans needed to change because of what was going on in Corinth again. Although those plans changed, they really showed that Paul loved this church. He had served them, he devoted much time to them, and to their well-being. And this church had a lot of difficulties in coming out of their pagan days and their pagan ways. That's the way it was in Corinth. There was strife, division, idolatry, boasting, drunkenness, gluttony, and immorality in this church, as they struggled to become the new creatures that God said they were going to become. Paul had to reprove them by letter for these things. Apollos was sent there. Titus was sent there. Timothy was sent there. There was a lot of effort poured into this church. And Paul's second letter to this church, we think of it as Second Timothy anyway, he recounts that he had to reprove them. And then he says this: "For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I see that that letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. I now rejoice, not that you are made sorrowful, but that you are made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you are made sorrowful according to the will of God, in order that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything, you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in this matter." And so, as I am saying, we finished reading the letter here earlier this week. I think it was Tuesday. And I just wanted to remind us of this background that Paul had with this church. Whew, what a lot of work. Real, real gutsy effort, heart-rending at many points. But we come to the end of the letter on Tuesday, and this is what we read. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Dear brothers and sisters, I closed my letter with these last words. Be joyful. Grow to maturity. Encourage each other. Live in harmony and peace. Then the God of love and peace will be with you. After all the heartache that Paul had endured with this church, all the reproof which tests the loyalty both of the reprover and of the one reproved, Paul's parting sentiment is just be joyful, grow to maturity, encourage each other, live in harmony and peace, and then the God of love and peace will be with you. I love the full breadth of this verse, but I want to focus just on one little phrase this morning. It is grow to maturity. You know, a good parent is always looking out for his son or daughter for opportunities to learn or to display godly character. I've often recounted that Luke was our difficult one. He required a lot of spankings, but that I was not upset in administering them. It wasn't a problem. It was because I wanted him to grow to maturity. What I had in mind was way beyond the spanking, way beyond it. What I was looking for is the satisfaction of his being able to grow to maturity. And that's what I have in mind this morning, growing to maturity. One of the things I tried to find for its entertainment value was an Art Link Letter interview of kids about what they wanted to grow be when they grew up. The kids say so much. What they say is so fun because they're just so innocent. I just thought it would flavor the message just right as we were thinking about growing to maturity, but you know what happened. I looked, and I couldn't find up. I ended up frustrated, and I quit. But as kids dream of what they want to become in their limited history, it's still all they've ever known. So it's from that vantage point that says, I want to be like my dad, or I want to be like my mom. Sometimes it's be like their parents. Sometimes it's, I want to become something because somebody complimented something. My wife is a very good affirmer, and she affirms all the grandchildren, and something that she might say to them might click, boom, that's what I want to become. Or sometimes it's a hero that they see here or there, and they just want to emulate them. In their unjaded, uncynical world, everything is possible for them. I would encourage us to think that way this morning about our spiritual growth to maturity. Why not? We've been forgiven. We can do this. And so, maturity has a lot of characteristics. In the physical world, our growth to maturity involves anatomical, physiological, both anatomical and physiological changes. It also involves accepting greater and greater responsibilities, which can bless more and more lives. In the spiritual world, I'd like to focus on three dreams. The dream of character advancement, the dream of spiritual gift development, and then of lives touched. I think those are three worthy things to dream about. Where you want to head, where you want, what you want to become like. As you dream of becoming more like Christ, what comes to mind for you? The New Testament pages are crowded with character development verses. Here's a sample of them from Romans chapter 12. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. quite a list, huh? Yeah. In practice, our different temperaments and the different experiences in our individual walks with Christ make us examples to one another in different areas. That's one reason it's so important that we stay together. We commit ourselves to living life together. One of the phrases that I have clung to recently may be with me to my dying day. It is just this: doing my small part with all my heart. Doing my small part with all my heart. It helps me see that although I am not the whole Christian movement on earth, yet I do have an obligation to discern the will of God for my life in character development and to unreservedly press toward the mark that God has for me. Another clear passage of spiritual character development is found in 2 Peter 1. I like this one because it seems to be laid out as a progression. Peter refers to God's promises as being precious and magnificent. And then he says this: "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, Christian love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." It is useful to me that the first quality mentioned is moral excellence. It would seem like he is saying that having the Holy Spirit within you, you should be able to allow him enough access and influence your life to at least change your character, your behavior a little bit. Not to steal, but to give, for example. Not to lie, but to tell the truth. Not to swear, but to worship. Not to covet, but to share. These things are elementary when the Holy Spirit enters your life. These are the baby steps in maturity. The hope of the New Testament is that we see ourselves changing for the better in some area of character, and then we'll have the incentive to loosen the grip on more areas of our life, like maybe some of the inward things. This incentive is that the knowledge of that we've walked with God in one character issue, we can walk with him in the next thing. We've avoided porn, for example, or gossip, or bitterness, and we have knowledge that we did it by the grace of God, which can make us proud because we think we've got it all together now, and therefore we need self-control. And then when we get self-control, we can take that to an extreme, and we can think, I'm never going to speak again because I make a mistake every time I open my mouth. And so we need to persevere. See the progression here? We need to persevere. We need to keep going, not because you praise me when I do what is right, but because this is the will of God for my life. I'm governed from the inside now and not from the outside. It leads to brotherly kindness. On the other end, or godliness, I guess, is the next in his progression. What did I say about godliness? By the way, I'm on page 6. Oh, wait a minute. We have different fonts. I can't tell you. I'll tell you when it's time. Okay. We practice self-control. We can go overboard. We need to learn to persevere. Perseverance is next to godliness in this passage. Indeed, those who continue with diligence in their faith will end up looking like God. Those who endure, those who persevere. God endures all things, and his perspective can bring us to do the same. Many times, that's what keeps a believer going. God, I need your perspective. I'm sinking. I need your perspective. On the other end of godliness is brotherly kindness. How about that? Simply being there. That's what a brother is. He's simply there. Being available. Being useful to a brother or sister in need. And then we're building towards the target of Christian love. When all these things are in place, the moral excellence that has brought you knowledge of God, with the wisdom not to parade your progress in a way that draws attention to yourself, with the perseverance to endure all things and to practice moral excellence with a brother and sister in need? The end result is love. That's how the process goes. Useful, fruitful love. So one dream you could dream about is your character development. I would encourage you to look at that list in Romans 12, and ask the Lord, what is there? What's next in my character development? Let him talk to you. He might point something out. Here's something that you're holding on to that you say, you can't control this area. I don't trust you. And let him take over. A second dream is gift development. In a crowd like this, it would not be unusual for a number of us to feel uncertain about our spiritual gifting. We may be tempted to think that we got left out when it came to giving out spiritual gifts. We may even be uncomfortable with the idea of having some spiritual gift. But the Bible clearly teaches that any person who has put his or her faith in Christ has received the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:9 says that if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. Receiving the Spirit is synonymous with believing in Christ. Ephesians 1 says, in him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. So this seal is our guarantee that we will one day be with the Lord in paradise. But if the Spirit of God is in you, it would be an insult to say that he is impotent to show himself in you. Don't insult him. He's given you a gift. If you're in Christ, he has given you some gift. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, we find this passage on the matter of spiritual gifts. This is in 1 Corinthians 12. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all people. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. We can't go deep into this subject this morning, but two things we must notice from this passage, though, are that each one has been given a gift. And secondly, the purpose that you and I were given a gift is for the common good. Not for yourself, it's for the common good. Isn't that neat? God has arranged it such that we are incomplete without each other. So you can't say you don't have one. And the reason that you might not know what yours is that you can only discern what your gift is by practicing it for the common good. If you don't practice it for the common good, you will never know what your gifting is. Pat Sokol used to say a third of knowing is the effect that you have. You can take tests and see how you answer your test questions, and they'll give you some idea, but until you practice your gifting, you'll never know what effect you have. Peter concurs with Paul in saying that each has a gift and that it's for the purpose of serving one another. This is from 1 Peter 4:10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And then Peter goes on to say that there are two basic categories of gifts, serving gifts and speaking gifts. The serving gifts would be things like giving, or a gift of mercies, or a gift of help, just help people, or a gift of administration. You're just an organized person and you see things how they should be, how they should be arranged. The speaking gifts would be things like teaching, or singing, or Sunday school teaching, or even comforting the sick, which might go along with the gift of mercy. Sometimes it works that way. So I brought this up this morning because it would be good for you as you grow to maturity to think in terms of developing your spiritual gift. In other words, having a gift is one thing, but developing the gift is quite another thing. You have to submit yourself to God in opportunities to use that gift in helping the local church family. This is why church hopping is not a good idea. You'll never get to practice your gifts with impact. You're just a butterfly flying around. God wants your gifting to be beneficial to the body. In the words of eternal scripture, we find this verse. And say to Archippus, take heed to your ministry, which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Finish it up, Archippus. I don't know what was going on. This is a letter to Colossians. Isn't that interesting? I'm saying that if you have a stewardship from God that has been entrusted to you, and part of your dream you should have for your maturity should be to develop the gift that God has given you. Look for and accept the opportunities God gives you to practice your gift. Serve others with it. Become skillful at it. So, two areas we could think about to grow to maturity are character development and gift development. And a third dream we could have of growing to maturity would be lives touched. This is the kind of thing you'd want written on your tombstone. James Dobson's mom said what she wanted on her tombstone was, I told you I was sick. It was probably in jest, but what do you want? What would you want on your tombstone? Whom would you have hoped to influence? How would you have liked to influence them? Your personality, which is itself a multifaceted item, mixed together with your spiritual gift and the opportunities you have to display that gift, can give you some sense of whom and how you would like to influence others. For example, God gave us 5 children, Patty and me. One great desire I have is to lead them to have a personal, deep walk with Christ. This is the essence of making disciples. But part of the way I'm going about that is to follow Christ myself in choosing to leave the town of my spiritual birth and the town of their physical birth and to move out up here to Decorah by faith, which simply means I didn't know what it was all going to be. I just felt that my Savior said, let's go. So we went. But having moved up here, I've been involved in small groups, life groups, men's groups, conferences, regional groups, and activities concurrent with my present work. That is taking Aunt and Colin along with me into the workplace. My station, my mantra is more is caught than taught. I believe in having men with me. Again, I want to do my small part with all my heart. It may be small, but it's all I've got. I don't claim to be the world's best discipler, but I have opportunities with men, and one of the things I dream about is having a positive and enduring influence on them. Tim has told me that he always wanted to be excellent in sharing the gospel. When he arrives in heaven's house, he will see many whom he has influenced to come to faith in Christ. Maybe you have the gift of mercies. Studies have been done. I haven't checked it on the internet. That reveal that a healthy portion of a church's gifting is the gift of mercies, up to a quarter of a normal congregation is made up of mercy people. The author that I read inferred this must mean that mercy is one of the greatest needs in the church family. We need mercy. I knew of a man who had a ministry to play his guitar to comfort the sick. Remember, there are varieties of ministries, and there are also varieties of effects. And this man felt that he was influencing people in their sickness, in their darkest hours. He would go and he'd play guitar, talk with them, and they would be healed on the inside at least, whether or not they healed on the outside. The Apostle Paul described growing to maturity in this way. He said, brethren, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. That is, becoming perfect. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and pressing forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then he added, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, or the marginal reading is mature. This is a thing of maturity. This is how you think when you're mature. As many as are mature have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let's keep living by the standard to which we've attained. You know, not one step forward and two steps backward. You know, let's learn to walk with him in progression. Amen. So I have spoken to you this morning about growing to maturity in character development, in gift development, and in the lives you want to influence. Grace to you as you think about these things. I have asked Luke to play a special song that he wrote many years ago. It was written to his parents, but I think I'm over the weeping over it. It was a tearjerker when I first heard it. But as he plays it, and by the way, we don't orchestrate these things either. I gave him the choice of Hosea 6:3 or this song, and he had a Hosea 6:3 already in the mix. Let's press on to know the Lord. This is our heart here. Let's press on. Dream. But as you hear this song, the essence of the song is a special thanks, a special and appropriate thanks. And I want you to think about this before your Heavenly Father. Let him be the dad who's being sung to this morning. I want you to connect in your heart with this sentence.